Hebrews chapter 13, we'll start there, and let me get this thing turned on while you are turning over there. You guys got me back there, Jackson? There we go. What I want to do tonight is take just a quick step back. We started talking about the Church of the Holy Sepulchre last week, just a little bit. I gave you a lot about the Garden Tomb, and you know, really, the Garden Tomb I mentioned has really no significance other than it's just a place where you can go look and see what the tomb probably would have looked like during that time period. And you know, of course, it was in a garden and everything else. You got me? There we go. Good. All right. All right, so right behind me, right behind us, is the Garden Tomb. And you can't really see it from that angle, but, you know, slightly, it looks like it might be a skull. And, of course, back in the 1800s, the late 1800s, a British general went through there, saw that from a distance, and said, man, this has got to be the place where Jesus was buried. It looks like a skull. But there's a lot of reasons, and I'm going to talk about those tonight. They're going to be kind of interspersed here, I think, with... The overall thing that I'm trying to do tonight is show you why the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is the place where Jesus was, where he died and where he was buried, and why the Garden Tomb is not. But it might get a little bit, you know, muddled here and there as far as those actual reasons, and as I'm giving you everything about the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. So there's a lot of things that I want to try to cover tonight, so I'm going to get into them as quickly as possible. I showed you all these before. I'm just doing it quickly so that we can... So I can remind you of where we were, but there's no hard and fast. It's hard to know exactly which place Jesus was tried in. I believe that he was actually tried in the Herod's palace by Pilate, but the Antonia fortress, which is right where that little yellow line starts right there. Of course, you have the whole. In fact, let me pull this back out again. This whole thing right here, the Dome of the Rock. I need to go to something else. Let me do here. The Dome of the Rock is the Temple Mount, and right there you see that little yellow dot in the middle of that. That is that's the Dome of the Rock, but the whole thing there, the whole square, is the Temple Mount. All of this is, and all the way around here, and I could probably zoom out just a little bit, but all of this here is Old City Jerusalem. Now, it's completely grown up around it, and I'm going to show you some pictures of some of those things, but the Via Dolorosa is the traditional, and again, I use that term often because the traditional route is the route that Jesus would have taken on his way to the cross, he carried the cross, but on his way to the place where he was actually crucified. So the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, I believe, no matter where it started, it ended at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So there's this is very zoomed out, but this is the Temple Mount, the Church of the Holy Temple Mount here, Church of the Holy Sepulchre here, Garden Tomb here. The Damascus Gate is one of the main entrances, and in a week or two, a couple weeks, I'm going to show you some pictures of the Damascus Gate. It's one of the main entrances today into the Old City Jerusalem. It's the entrance that we pretty much use in and out most of the time that we went in and out of the city, but I suppose it kind of depends on where you're staying. But the Garden Tomb is actually outside the Damascus Gate, which is outside the current city walls. City walls were different during the time of Jesus, and that's what I'm going to show you. So actually, I got this from Al, and he's sick tonight, but was sick today. But this, I think, this is a great view of the city of Jerusalem because it gives us a lot of the things that we've already talked about. Dominus Flevit is the place where Jesus wept. Church of All Nations is supposed to be, and they have the rock that's in there that this church was built over the top of. But the rock where Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Garden of Gethsemane is right next to that. And of course, then the Kidron Valley starts way back, but runs all the way down. You have the Temple Mount, the Dome of the Rock, the Western Wall, which we have not, I'll circle that, but we have not gotten to that yet, but that's the Western Wall, and the reason why they worship there at the Western Wall or pray there at the Western Wall is because that's as close as they can get to where the temple actually stood today. They're not allowed to worship on the top. They're not allowed to pray on the top of the Temple Mount. And I don't want to get into any of that tonight because there's a lot to that. But then you move over, and right here, I'm going to circle this, is the Antonia Fortress. And that was a place where a lot of prisoners were kept and where, you know, the traditional spot that Jesus was tried before Pilate. And you can kind of see this little dotted line coming through here, but this is the Via Dolorosa, ends at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And I think that's just a great view to kind of show you all of those things at the same time. But you zoom in, and there in that circle is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's been destroyed, rebuilt several times through and throughout the centuries. They've had fires and different things. The Crusaders came and redid a lot of things. We're going to talk about those. But the church that we see today was constructed by the Crusaders. The small gray dome covers the Rock of Calvary. The large dome covers the site of Jesus' burial and resurrection. And I'll show you that here in just a few minutes as well. I'm just trying to give you an overview of that. And there's another view of that. And actually, let me zoom in. Right here is the top of the entrance. These two little things right here are actually the doorway into that church. So just to show you what you're looking at there, that's the main way to get in. All right, this is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, somewhere around 1898 to 1946, 1910 to 1920. You can see that it really hasn't changed very much. The Crusaders were there in the 11 and 1200s, mostly in the 1100s, and that's when they did a lot of their reconstruction. They built castles everywhere in the city of Jerusalem, and a lot of those remains are still there all the way throughout the city of Jerusalem. They did a lot of things like this. Of course, the Crusaders were holy crusaders. They were on a holy campaign, basically. And so they didn't destroy any of these holy sites. If they did anything, they rebuilt them. So it was actually completed in 1048. And I'm going to talk about this in just a few minutes, but Roman Catholic, Greek Orthodox, Armenian Orthodox, Syrian Orthodox, and Coptic Christians all worship there. And they all claim that as their own. There's another picture of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Dome of the Rock, Temple Mount, again, the Antonia Fortress over here, the route that Jesus would have taken. And the thing that I told you can see the Dome of the Rock anywhere and kind of get your bearings in Jerusalem. Another one that really does that, as far as, especially when you're up a little bit higher, is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, because those two gray domes stick out very much when you're standing there looking at anything. Now, the area where the church sits today was actually a limestone quarry in the 600 and 700 BC. They were pulling all those stone out of there, and in 30 AD, it was a perfect place to cut new graves because the bedrock had been exposed. And obviously, they didn't dig graves the way we dig graves today. They built them, they carved them into the side of mountains and the side of cliffs and in those type of things. And so, obviously, here's a picture of what the some of the early tombs would have looked like. This is first century graves that are there in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. I'll show you a diagram of where those are in the church in just a second. But all of those would have been new graves in about 30 AD. They dug those in the side of the area where they pretty much had stopped taking rock out of there. They had stopped using it as a quarry. And so then they dug some graves in there, and in that time period, it would have been new graves. And that's going to be important here in just a little bit. There's four tombs from that period that have actually been excavated. They found what they believe to be the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea as well. There's a little diagram, and it's not very clear. That's the clearest picture I could find of it. But this area right here, let me zoom in just a little bit. This area right here is the main entrance. That's the picture that I've been showing you. You walk in, you have the Rock of Calvary, which we're going to talk about in just a little bit. That's this one right here. And then the Stone of Anointing is right here. You walk in through here, this is the place where Jesus would have been buried. And then if you walk back through the pillars, that's right there where those tombs would have been. Where they are. They've actually uncovered those tombs, and no bones or anything like that, to my knowledge, were found in it. But they know for a fact that, based on markings and everything else that were in there, that they're from the first century. Now, this is the entrance to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. I showed you some pictures of that as well. I thought this was a pretty good picture to kind of show you what that looked like. This is what it looked like, actually, when we were there. It was packed. And so, and honestly, we had a free day when we were in Jerusalem, and we decided we were just going to see as much of the city as we could. And so we just started going all over the place, and nobody was taking us through there. And so we got in there and realized how packed the place was, and we were like, wow, this is not worth it. We're going to stand here all day. So We went in, we walked around, we saw a lot of the different things. There's some signs in there that kind of show you what things are. I didn't really understand what I was looking at and what the pictures that I had taken were of until I got back and started looking at everything and doing some research and all of that stuff. So this is actually pretty interesting, but the three primary custodians of the church that were appointed when the Crusaders ruled Jerusalem, Greek Orthodox, Armenian Apostolic, and Roman Catholic. And in the 19th century, the Coptic Orthodox, the Ethiopian Orthodox, and the Syrian Orthodox also required responsibilities. And what they do is they've got all their services mapped out. Six different churches meet in that Church of the Holy Sepulchre and hold services every week. And again, you know, they each denomination agrees to the different time and place where they're going to worship in there. It's a very, very big place. I showed you that diagram. I'll show you another one. But this is very interesting. They couldn't decide who was the one that got to be the gatekeeper, so to speak, of that church. So finally, the Muslims, when they took over, they said, you know what, while you guys are arguing, give us the key, we'll open it for you, and then you guys don't have to worry about it. So a Muslim family, of all families, you know, you'd think that this is the most holy Christian site, and a Muslim family is the one that actually holds the key to it. And so it's very interesting, and you can see some pictures here. Those are the guys that do the family. They open it at 4 o'clock in the morning every single day. And I don't know how you say their name, but those two families, one of them is the key keeper and one of them is the doorkeeper. So both of those families have to meet at that door at 4 o'clock. One of them is carrying the key, gives it to the other one, and that's the key down there in the bottom corner right there. That's what the key looks like. And he gives it to the other person, and you see that he's up on a ladder. There's two keyholes, and one of them is so high that you can't reach it without a ladder. And so there's somebody inside that passes the ladder through the door. They stand it up. They unlock both of those at 4 o'clock in the morning, and then they let people, you know, go in to start worshiping and whatever they're going to do in there. Now, this is really interesting. There is, that's the front of the church, and I don't know if you notice anything out of place in there or not, but if you zoom in, you see that there's actually a ladder that's leaned up against the church building there. That ladder has been there since at least 1728. There is an agreement that they have, and that agreement, let me see, here we go. So this is called the immovable ladder, but this agreement, I'm drawing a blank, it's called the status quo, And basically what that is all six of those denominations cannot do anything to the building unless all six of them agree to it. Well, all six of them are never going to agree to anything. And that's why the building now is actually falling apart. Nobody can agree on who gets to do the maintenance and who gets to do this and who gets to do that or who has to do this and who has to do that. In fact, I was reading about this and there was a story. This is back in like the 1400s or something like that. A monk was sitting up there in the spot that was designated for them in a chair. And they, to this day, they have people sitting in those chairs making sure that their section is not going to be infringed upon. And so this monk decided that he wanted to get out of the sun, and he moved his chair over 40 centimeters, and it started a fight. They got into a big fight on the top of the Temple Mount because he moved his chair 40 centimeters, and the status quo did not give him permission to do that. Well, here's what happened with this ladder. Somewhere around 1728, and the reason they say 1728 is because there is an etching, a picture that was drawn of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in 1728, and the ladder is in it. So they don't know exactly when, but definitely by 1728, it was there. Somebody was working on the building and leaned the ladder up against it and left it there. And because of the status quo, nobody knew whose responsibility or who was allowed to go take it down, and so it just sat there. And to this day, it's still sitting outside on the second story of the entrance to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre today. So it's a very contested place just because of how special it is, right? Every single religion that has anything to do with Christianity claims this as the most holy place. And honestly, I would say that it probably is the most holy place in all of Jerusalem. Because of what happened there. Not only was Jesus crucified, not only was he buried, he rose from the dead in that very spot. And so it is a very, very sacred place. But the Church of the Holy Sepulchre was outside the city walls, the old city walls of Jerusalem. Now today, and honestly not long after Jesus, the city wall ended up doing something like this. And so the diagram that I showed you of what the city looks like actually comes way out there. But in the time of Christ, that was the city walls. 10 years, only 10 years after Christ died, Herod expanded the city and made it to the size that the old city is today. Of course, that's been expanded even more, and now it's much, much bigger than that. But this is what it would have looked like. And obviously then, one of the things that they say at the Garden Tomb is, well, the Bible says that Jesus was crucified outside the walls of the city. And very clearly, the place where you're saying the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is not outside the walls of the city. Well, in the day that Jesus was crucified, that was outside the walls of the city. And this is what it would have looked like. So during the time of Christ, there was a gate to Jerusalem called the Gennith Gate. That is right here. Let me see if I can zoom in on that a little bit. That's the Gennith Gate. And actually, in the model that they have of Jerusalem, the big acre-sized model that I showed you that's at the Israel Museum, it's not there because it was not discovered until after that model was built. It's a fairly recent discovery. But this Gennith Gate, that the Bible actually mentioned it, but it means garden gate. And that gate was discovered, again, like I said, in recent times. It's a little different location than the Jerusalem model because of the way when it was discovered. But it's pretty obvious then that this was the gate that they would have walked through as Jesus came outside of the city and was crucified. And so there, I zoomed in a little bit more on that. But that's the Gennith Gate or the garden gate. And you can see as you come out here that this is a garden. And all the striations and everything that you see here along this edge would have been where they were doing all of their quarrying and everything else. Golgotha, this spot where Jesus was actually crucified, which is here, was left unquarried because the stone quality was so poor that they left it there, and the Romans started using that as a place where they would do their crucifixions. Now, Jesus was not the only person that's ever been crucified by the Romans. In fact, you know that two people were crucified right next to Jesus when he was crucified. So this is something that they did fairly often for their worst criminals and obviously the ones that they wanted to try to humiliate the most. But Jesus was the only one that was crucified that never did anything wrong. All the other ones were being crucified for things that they had done, crimes that they had committed and everything else, including those that that were crucified on each side of Jesus. But so there's some substantial remains of the first wall that have been found. And again, this is it. That wall is not there today. That's the first wall, and that would have been the outside walls. Today, they're knocked down, and the city just expanded past it and everything else. But they found a lot of evidence as they've dug down, especially down to the bedrock. So many things have been built on top of it now that they have to dig down to get to anything that was there in the first century. But they've done that, and they've found in the Jewish quarter of the old city all of these remnants of that first wall. And these latter excavations, the remains of the Garden Gate and the beginning of what's believed to be the second wall were found just exactly where Josephus described them as being. Now, Josephus was a first century Jewish historian. So his word is not Bible, but basically everything that Josephus ever talked about backed up what the Bible said and gave us more details than what the Bible actually gives us. And so the name Garden Gate indicates that there must have been a garden somewhere nearby. Well, that's one of the biggest arguments that they use for the garden tomb. Look, it's in a garden. There's a garden gate that he went through and everything else. But this garden wasn't like a flower garden. It was used more for raising crops and planting crops and food. So they've done a lot of excavations. And right where Golgotha is at, I'll show you this in a little bit, but right where Golgotha is at in the middle of that picture is pretty much exactly where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre sits today. And so this, where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre sits is right in the middle, and they've done excavations below this Church of the Holy Sepulchre and shown that it actually was an ancient quarry. And they've seen the striations and the marks and all of that stuff in that stone all the way down to the bedrock to really to give an indication that there actually was a quarry that was there. And so a layer of new farming soil was found underneath the Church of the Redeemer. And of course, that verifies that it was a garden area. And so there's a lot of evidence to prove that that area was actually a garden. And the garden gate would have been named the garden gate because it emptied right into that garden where the quarry used to be. Now, from the Gospels, we know that Jesus was crucified in a place called Calvary. And he was buried in a garden that was in the same place as Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And the front wall of that tomb faced east so that the early morning sun could illuminate it. And of course, we know that that's the way that they did all of their graves back in the day. But this is what it looks like now. The scripture, the Bible clearly tells us that the crucifixion and the tomb were close by each other. In fact, before we get too far, let's read Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, because the Bible does say, and those at the garden tomb, even though their intentions are right, I believe they're wrong, but they are correct when they say that Jesus was crucified outside the gates of the city. It says that in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. It means he suffered outside the gate. And it continues on. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So it's obvious by that context that he's talking about the fact that it's outside of the gate. So it would not have been in the city. But this is interesting because the church, in fact, let's go over to John chapter 19. And we're going to stay in the Gospels pretty much the rest of the time. But John chapter 19 and verse number 41. Some people have a problem with the place of the crucifixion and the tomb of Jesus being so close together in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's literally a very short walk from the place where the rock of Calvary was at to the place where Jesus would have been buried. And they say, oh, we have a problem with that. It's too close. But look what the Bible says in John chapter 19 and verse 41. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. You're talking in the same place, the same garden, right? So this is Golgotha's rock. You walk a few steps to the bottom of where that rocky outcropping would have been, and there you have built right into where all of those all the quarrying had been done. They built graves into the sides of those walls. It's not a massive place. It's not like, when you think of a quarry now, we think of the quarries that we see where it's this massive pit and these huge earth-moving machines. I mean, they didn't have that. They're digging it out by hand. And if you see the area, the size of that, when you're actually looking at it from the top, standing on the Temple Mount, you can see back into the city of Jerusalem. It's not big. It's not huge. So a quarry that was there would not have been a really massive place. All right, I'm number 69. I got to remember where I'm at because I'm gonna slide over here and show you this again from the top. That maybe not be a great one. This one will be though. All right. So, I mean, these are little houses and things like that. I mean, there's not. It's a few city blocks wide. You know. It's kind of hard to see it and it's kind of hard to tell exactly where those distinctions are. But you can kind of see a street here. You can see a street here. You can see a street here. It's not very far, really. I mean, city block wide. I mean, how long does it take you to walk three blocks? It's not the same as what it would take you to walk across an entire quarry that we see today, right? So it's not a big place. This whole area right here would have been where that quarry was at. So there's a garden there. And where this garden is, Jesus was crucified. And in the same place where he was at, in the garden, the Bible says in John chapter 19, verse 41, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein never man was laid. So it doesn't have to be a long way away. I mean, even if it was on one end of the quarry and the other end of the quarry, it's still not a long distance. So to say that the place where Jesus is crucified and the place where he was buried has to be a long distance away, it doesn't have to be at all because of exactly what we find in the Bible, saying that Jesus was there. So this is the site of Jesus' tomb going down into the bottom, the bedrock, which is how far they would have dug down into that quarry when they finally stopped digging. So the Church of the Holy Sepulchre would have fit the biblical narrative of being right outside the city. John chapter 19 and verse number 20. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. So Pilate puts this inscription above Jesus' head. And he wanted it was intentionally put in a place where people would see it. They wanted the criminals to be humiliated. They took them right outside of the city and humiliated them by crucifixion. And, in Jesus' case, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Well, if he's going all the way to where the garden tomb is, yes, it's outside of the city today, but it was not outside of the city where Jesus was when Jesus was there. It's a long walk to the garden tomb from the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and from the Temple Mount and all of that. So the garden tomb is a lot farther away than where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre would be, meaning a lot more people would be walking by and a lot more people would be seeing this place of the crucifixion. So inside the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, this is what it looks like. Again, I mentioned this, everything that I've showed you so far, this is the entrance court, and this would be the entrance walking in. Just to the right there is the rock of Calvary, and you can't really see it. There's little pieces, and I'll show you some pictures of some of those, but that's where the crucifixion would have taken place. You walk through here, and that's where the burial would have taken place. In the quarry, this would have been at the top. The rock of the Calvary would have been at the top of that hill because the rock was not good. Go down to the bottom of that, and there is all the new tombs that had been dug or quarried, if you will, in that place, and it makes perfect sense and fits right in with the Bible narrative. Well, Jesus arrived at Golgotha, and he's stripped of his garments, and we read that in John chapter 19 and verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. What you're looking at there, and I'll show you this in just a second, is actual the rock where they believe Calvary was at. And so this person is down on their hands and knees, crawling inside. And if you reach down inside there, you can actually, and we didn't actually do this, but you can reach down inside there and feel the socket where the crosses would have been placed on the top of Mount Calvary. And so that's what, it's a silver disc with a central hole that lies underneath the altar, and that marks the place where the cross stood. If not Jesus' cross, then other crosses, and it would have been very close to that actual place. So that's a rock right next to you. So if you're standing there looking at it, this person would have been right here. That rock is here. And so in John chapter 19 and verse 17, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side and Jesus in the midst. And so that's part of the rock of the original Calvary. They've got it encased where you can't actually touch it because they're trying to preserve it. But this church, again, like I said, is built right over the top of where Calvary was at. So Jesus died on the cross in Luke chapter 23 and verse 44. It was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And the Bible actually continues with a lot of different things that happened, one of them being that there was an earthquake. And this is the chapel of Adam. It enshrines a cracked slab, and I'll zoom in on it in just a second, but it's right here, that little square. I missed the circle a little bit. But that little square back there is actually, it's a little piece of glass that you can see through, and it's cracked, and it's believed. And again, how they know this, well, we will talk about this in a little bit, but there's 2,000 years of history that have been passed down for those 2,000 years. This is, you got to remember, this is the most sacred place in Christianity. They would not have forgotten where it was at. They would not have forgotten what happened there. And so as, you know, these early Christians wrote about the things that happened and wrote about the history of the place, these things are passed down. So did they get it exactly right? I don't know. But something has to explain why it would be cracked. And this is actually underneath. This is you go downstairs to get to this spot. And so that's why, I mean, why can't they just expose it and see the whole thing? Well, this is underground here. Wouldn't have been during that time. It is now. But they believe that would have been the rock, or at least the reason why it split is because this is, let me zoom in on that a little bit, but the rock, and you can see the split. Maybe you can't really see it all that well, but it's right here. That's where the rock is split. It could be caused by any number of different things, but we know that there's an earthquake, and we know that earthquakes cause a lot of damage like that. And so it's a possibility, at least, that might be the right thing there. So, but then Jesus' body is removed from the cross, and it's prepared for burial. In John chapter 19 and verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Isn't that interesting? Here's Nicodemus that came to Jesus by night, and now he knows who Jesus is. He's helping to prepare Jesus' body for his burial. They took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And so this is the stone. It's known as the stone of anointing. This is the first edicule, if you will. This is one of the domes. This is above the place where Jesus would have been crucified, or very close to it. And so I told you that one dome is above the crucifixion spot, one dome is above the burial spot. This is one of those domes, and you can see how high that goes, and that's the dome. That's one of the domes that you're seeing there. But there's a mural behind it. I'm going to show you the stone in just a second, but there's a mural that's behind that stone that depicts the preparation of Jesus' body as he's being carried off to the grave. This here is the disciples and everybody preparing his body. This is them carrying Jesus off to the place of burial. And it's a big mural that's on the wall behind there. But this is the stone of anointing. And of course, in Catholic tradition and everything else, they think they're getting some kind of special powers by touching it, or special healing of sin by touching it and things like that, which is, you know, people all over it praying and everything else. And again, is this the place where Jesus' body was anointed? Who knows? But it's very, very close to that spot. And so this is the stone. It's called the stone of anointing, where his body was prepared for burial. There's the arch, the dome, and then right behind that. So where this picture is being taken, where I took this picture, is really standing right in front of that stone. But then Jesus was laid in a new tomb, and for that we need to turn over to Matthew chapter 27, and this is important. And this is I believe one of the main, a lot of the things that we've talked about. And again, I'm not giving you a number one, number two, number three, why the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is the place and not the Garden Tomb. And that's what I said. It's not necessarily that way. But this is, I think, one of the main things that proves that this place is the place where Jesus died and was buried, and not the Garden Tomb. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 59, the Bible says, "And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed." The Garden Tomb is an Old Testament tomb. It was dug around 800 to 600 BC. So this tomb is 600 to 800 years old. Now, when we talk about tombs and everything, I showed you some of the pictures, and you know, you see the ossuaries and things like that, the bone boxes. What they would do with these tombs is they would prepare the body for burial. They'd put the body in there and roll a stone in front of it. And again, the reason why they put all of those spices is because a body decomposes, and a decomposing body does not smell good. And that body would sit there for about a year and completely decompose until there was nothing left but bones. And then they would go back into that tomb, carry those bones out, and put them in a bone box or an ossuary, and then they could put that wherever they wanted. But the bone box was much, much, much smaller. I mean, really, probably about the size of the top of this pulpit. That's about the size of an ossuary, and maybe, you know, from here, maybe about like this. They were not big. And then they would put them in caves or wherever they wanted to put them. And then somebody else would get put in that tomb. But most of the time, it was a family tomb. The family would all be buried in there. Joseph of Arimathea, the Bible doesn't even say that he bought it. It says that he dug it. He dug his own new tomb that he was going to use for himself and his family. And because he requested the body of Jesus and being a follower of Jesus and everything else, he put Jesus in that new tomb. And that's important, because if Jesus was put in a new tomb, then he was not buried in the Garden Tomb, because that was 600 to 800 years old by the time Jesus was there. And so the Garden Tomb is not from the first century. Now, this, I'm going to show you this, and then I'm going to zoom in. The edicule, in fact, let me back up. That's what this is right here. This is called the edicule. And obviously, they got this massive thing built around it. It's a lot of the Catholic tradition and all of that kind of stuff. That's their tradition, is to make everything huge and ornate and a place where you can worship and do all of these other things, you know. But this is what it looks like as a diagram. And so you walk in, and this is the entrance here. There's this little edicule, or little, you know, whatever you want to call it, a sitting room, maybe. I don't know. Say it again. Oh, an outer chamber. There you go. Yeah. Couches and TVs and all that kind of stuff in there. And then you walk. No, I'm just kidding. There's not. This is. But it's an outer chamber. This is what the grave would have looked like, more than likely. And then you walk inside. And this is a diagram, not a picture. But you walk inside. And this here is what the body would have been laid on top of. Right? They were not burying it. It wasn't buried under the stone. It was not, you know, it was not a coffin put inside of anything. The body would have just lain right there on top of that stone. And then the round stone would have been rolled across the front of that door. So that's what that looks like. This is what the inside looks like. And this is where they consider to be the traditional place where Jesus' body was laid. I think his body was laid well below that because of how much has been built up on top of it and everything else. But the problem with the garden tomb is that it's in the middle of an 8th century grave complex. Again, 800 to 600 BC. Follows all the patterns of an 8th century tomb. The way that they did them in the 8th century BC is very different than the way they did them in the 1st century AD. And so very, very different type. It's from the wrong era to be Christ's tomb. But Jesus was then raised from the dead, which is why there's no longer any other evidence that's there. They have the only thing that they have to go by to prove that this may be the place where Jesus was buried is it's got markings from the 1st century. That's it. Obviously, there's no DNA evidence. There's no body there. There's no bones. There's no, you know, anything. There's nothing left for them to try to prove that this is where Jesus was buried. But in Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 5, and the angel answered and said unto the woman, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." So Scripture clearly teaches that Jesus is gone from the tomb. That, again, that, I showed you that already, but that's the tomb, the Holy Sepulcher. This is the edicule, a big, massive picture of it. And again, then, I thought, okay, here we go, the second picture. This is the picture of the dome, the second dome, and this is sitting right above the edicule where Jesus' tomb was. But turn over to John chapter 20, because the Bible also clearly teaches that you had to bend over or stoop down to see and enter the tomb that Jesus was actually buried in. When you go to the garden tomb, you're actually stepping up and walking into it. And you're not stooping down, you know, maybe to keep from hitting your head on the top of it, but you're not stooping down to go into the tomb. And let me go back. What number is that? 91. Let me go back to here and show you this diagram again to give you a picture of it. This is definitely something. You definitely would have to stoop down to get into that and see into that tomb. And here's what the Bible says in John chapter 20. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, John, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. I don't know why he didn't claim that. Why wouldn't you put, and John outran Peter? I don't know why you wouldn't put that in there. But the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. And of course, in the rest of the story, is basically that he was gone. They saw his grave clothes there, the napkin was folded, and he was gone, right? So the problem with the garden tomb is that you walk up to it, you don't stoop down and bend over to see it. And of course, this is not what the tomb would have looked like when Jesus was there. But this is the edicule. So I showed you a little diagram of walking in. You see that outer chamber and then the inner chamber where the body would have laid. That's the entrance to that. And then that whole giant dome that you see on the skyline, for lack of a better term, in Jerusalem is that. But Church of the Holy Sepulchre, here's another reason why we know that this is the place where Jesus was buried. It has 2,000 years of continual historical, archaeological, and eyewitness history confirming that it's the site of Golgotha. For 2,000 years, that place has been the place that Christians have focused on as the tomb where Jesus was buried. And again, this is relic is not the word that I'm looking for, but the most important site in all of Christianity. They're not going to forget where it was at, right? So this is what it would have looked like, something similar, when it was a quarry in Jesus' day. And I'm going to zoom in and show you this, because what I'm going to do is show you how it's been built up. This was Calvary. this is where the tomb would have been. And this is just a diagram. It's not a picture, but this is a diagram of what somebody thinks it might have looked like. But you see how easy it would be to dig those tombs into the side where the rock had been quarried out, and how close it would actually be, right? Go back this way a little bit. The garden and all that stuff could have been right in this area. And the garden is not very well depicted in this diagram, but obviously it was. So in 135 AD, and this is, to me, this is some of the strongest evidence that this is the place where Jesus was buried. In 135 AD, Hadrian built a raised platform, and I'm going to show you this picture and then go back. Right here, if I zoom in, right here is the place where the tomb would have been at, and right here would have been the place where Calvary would have been. Go back to the original diagram, and you can see both of those places on there as well. Okay, so he's building this up over the top of all of that. And but in 135 AD, he builds this raised platform. He put a wall, and then he just filled that whole thing in with dirt. His desire was to erase anything that reminded them of Israel, Jerusalem, Christ, Christianity. He was trying to wipe all of that out. So in his attempt to do that, what better thing to do than to completely erase the most sacred thing that they have, the place where Jesus was killed and where he was buried and where he supposedly, according to them, rose again. So he fills this whole thing in, and on top of that place where he filled it in, he builds a temple that was dedicated to, just lost the name. Who is it? Not Venus. Nope. I have it here somewhere. I can't remember the name of it. It was somebody very similar to Venus. It was just like Venus, but for some reason I think that's not the right name. Starts with a V though. Is it Venus? Venus doesn't sound right. I'm sorry. I thought I had it written down, but I don't. Trying to see if I have it in here. I don't. Huh? No, I think it started with a V, but... Oh, here we go. Jupiter and Venus. So, yeah, Venus is correct. For some reason, it didn't sound right. But anyway, so he raises this... he builds a temple to Venus. Still doesn't sound right, but... anyway, that's what he does, and he's trying to erase anything that has anything to do with Christianity, right? So he builds this platform on top. There's the two places where you can see Jesus Christ would have, you know, was crucified and then buried. He builds this massive temple on the top of it to try to erase anything. By the way, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit more when we get to the Temple Mount, which will be next week, or actually not next week because we have the missionary, but soon after that. He calls it Palestina. He's trying to erase the name of Jerusalem, erase the name of Israel, erase anything, which is, by the way, where we get the idea of Palestine from now. That name stuck. It's not Palestine. It's Israel. It's Jerusalem, right? And that was his attempt to get rid of all of that, to try to erase anything that had to do with God and Christianity and all of that stuff. So according to tradition, the early Christian community of Jerusalem worshipped at the site of the crucifixion from the time of the resurrection until 135 AD, which is another reason why he tried to destroy everything that was there and build this temple to Venus on top of that spot. He didn't want them to be able to go and have a place where they could worship. And so visiting burial sites of rabbis was a very common practice in Jerusalem. They still do it today. And so the Jewish Christians would definitely have done that. And a lot of the early Christians, a lot of the early writers wrote about that. There was nobody like Jesus, and they knew that, especially if you're a Christian, especially if you've been saved, especially if you know what Christianity is all about and who Christianity is all about. So there was no way that his followers were going to forget where Golgotha was in 100 years. There was probably people who may have been young kids that were still alive when Hadrian built this thing and when Jesus was crucified. They would have known exactly where Jesus was crucified. Right? They're not going to forget something like that. And so now Hadrian comes along and builds this temple right on top of that spot. Why do you think Hadrian picked that spot? He's trying to erase Christianity, right? And so now this temple sits there from 135 until who comes along? Constantine comes along and makes Christianity the official religion. Before we get there, let me point this out. This is from that period. But from the time of Christ to AD 132, somewhere in there, this is a carving with an ancient Latin description that was found in that site underneath the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Yes, Lord, we will go. So this it shows that this was a place that was venerated or visited or where they came to worship by the Christians. And it's a pretty interesting little diagram there that somebody drew. Yes, Lord, we will go. That's what it means in Latin. And but it's just, again, it just proves that this had a connection to Christianity. It's not just some rock quarry or some whatever place, right? They went there. There's been coins that have been discovered. In fact, the most recent discovery at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, I believe, was in September of 23. Found a massive coin hoard of all kinds of coins. And I don't know if this is one of those coins or not. I think this might be a little bit older. They found these, but it's images of the temple that Hadrian had built to venerate Jupiter and Venus. And so it's just, again, more proof that that's there. But the Temple of Hadrian would stay in place for another 200 years until the time of Constantine. Constantine, obviously, and I'm not going to go into the entire story of what Constantine did, but a lot of the early Christian writers, Eusebius, Josephus, Jerome, they confirmed the history of this spot from the crucifixion until the time of Constantine, which again, it's only 300 years, little over 300 years. And they wrote about it, and they talked about it, and they wrote about that spot and what was there and what was happening there in those places all the way up until the time that Constantine came along. Well, in 313 AD, a major change happened in the Roman Empire when Constantine legalized Christianity, not only made Christianity the official religion, but essentially forced people to become Christians. He was doing the same thing to Christianity as a lot of these other religions had done in a lot of these other places. You're going to be this or else. And he did that with Christianity as well. But Constantine's mother actually became so passionate about Christ that she made many trips to the Holy Land, actually. And she was the one that was responsible for building a lot of these churches that are still standing today. Church of the Holy Sepulchre. She built several of the churches that are on the Mount of Olives. She was responsible for building five or six of the major churches that are still standing today. And not all of them are the original buildings, but the place where the church was, she was responsible for doing a lot of that. So he had the temple Hadrian erected to Jupiter and Venus demolished, and he built the Church of the Holy Sepulchre on top of that exact spot to basically reclaim that spot for Christianity. And it's been there ever since. So to say that this is the place where Jesus was crucified and buried is almost a no-brainer. It seems very obvious. Hadrian wants to erase Christianity. He builds a temple to Venus on top of it. Constantine wants to reclaim Christianity, so he knocks that temple down and puts the Church of the Holy Sepulchre on it. And this is what the Church of the Holy Sepulchre looked like under Constantine. You can see, okay, so that raised platform is still there. This here is the place where Calvary would have been. And this here would have been a place where that little tomb was that I showed you when we first looked at it. So it looks different today. There's a lot of things that are different about that today, because obviously this was done in AD 325 to AD 335. But there's some more substantial evidence. They found this in Madaba, Jordan. It's called the Madaba Mosaic Map, but it's part of a massive floor mosaic that they had, and that was their floor in that church. But it was found in an early Byzantine church in Jordan. And what it is, it's a map of the Middle East, the oldest surviving original depiction of the Holy Land of Jerusalem. It's from about 550 AD, and in the dead center of that is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And you can see that little arrow pointing to it, but that's it right there. Church of the Holy Sepulchre right in the middle of the center of the map. And so it gives us, obviously, it shows us that the church existed and was a place that was a holy site of Jesus' death and resurrection. And that goes all the way back to 550 AD. So we have 135, We have 335, basically, and we have 550. It's only a couple hundred years between each of those. And again, a place that Christians are holding very special and very holy. They're not going to forget where this was at. So you have almost a continuous string, not only of writings and all of these things, but even pictures and stuff like that that show us exactly what it will look like. In the 11th and 12th century, the Crusaders came along. They redid a lot of those things. A lot of it had kind of fallen into disrepair. It was 600 or 700 years, and so they rebuilt a lot of it around it, and this is what the Church of the Holy Sepulchre looks like today. So, again, I mentioned that there's a downstairs, and the downstairs there on this little end right here is where the Chapel of Adam is at, where you can look through that little piece of glass and see the cracked rock. Let me zoom in just a little bit. This is the place where Calvary was at. This little stone right here would have been the place where his body was prepared for burial. This here would have been the place where Jesus was buried. And so Dome 1, you can see that. That's right above the place where Jesus was prepared for burial. And Dome 2 is right above the place where Jesus was actually buried. And so all of that's there today. You can walk around through most of that church and everything else. Again, I wish I had a little bit more time when we were there to do some of those things. We didn't, but let me close with this. This is actually very interesting. In April of 2022, a stone slab was turned over during renovations. They're still doing a lot of renovations and still doing a lot of excavations way down underneath the church. And the significance of all of that was rediscovered. They found a stone slab that had very unique markings on it that really identified it as a first century slab, which what other one would be there? Who's going to bury somebody in the same tomb where Jesus was raised from the dead, right? Probably nobody. So the fact that they found this slab in that exact spot underneath the place that has been for a couple thousand years, the traditional spot where Jesus was buried, very possible that they found the actual slab that Jesus' body was laid on. Now, there's no way to prove it. There's no DNA or anything like that they can get off of it, but what else would be there, and how else would it have gotten there if it wasn't the slab that Jesus' body was laid on? So very, very significant discovery, and this was only in April of 2022. But that stone slab stood at the apex of the sanctuary of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and it gives a lot more evidence that this was the place that for millennia, people have been worshiping there because that's where Jesus was at. So this is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. This is what it looks like from the entrance and early morning. Let me show you one last picture there. And this is a great map of the city of Jerusalem. And I don't even know where I found it, but you can zoom in and just get, there's so many details in this thing. And I'm going to show you some more of these as we get closer and closer to as we talk about the city of Jerusalem. But this is a great indication of kind of how close everything is. There's the Temple Mount, whether it was, and you can probably see it, but there's the Antonia Fortress. And whether it was from the Antonia Fortress to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, or whether it was from Herod's Palace to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, it was a few city blocks that Jesus had to carry that cross, and even that was too much for him because of the suffering that he had gone through. Now, to put this into perspective just a little bit, this is the Damascus Gate right here, obviously, and the Garden Tomb actually sits outside of that, somewhere in this area right here is where the Garden Tomb is at. So it's quite a distance outside of the city today to get over to that spot. I think that somewhere, and I might get this a little bit wrong, but I think this area right here was where our hotel was at. One of those right there. And it was probably from that hotel just to where the Garden Tomb was at was probably a 10 or 15 minute walk. So to think that Jesus walked all the way through the city, went outside the Damascus Gate, and went another 10 or 15 minutes walk, a brisk walk for us, to get to where the Garden Tomb was at is pretty unlikely. But the fact that he made his way through the few blocks over here, the Via Dolorosa is correct, then just a few blocks through there and crucified in that spot where it was right outside of the old city and in a place where there was a garden and where a brand new tomb had just been built. By those Christians that were taking care of Jesus and taking care of his body. So My whole point is not, I'm not on a campaign to try to disprove the Garden Tomb and prove the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, but I think it's pretty obvious. And in looking at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, I think we can very easily say that that's the place where Jesus was crucified, and that's the place where he was ultimately buried and rose from the dead. So hopefully that gives you a little bit better picture when you're looking, when you're reading. And this is what it's done for me. It's given me a great understanding as I read the Bible to have a visual in my mind of what these things look like. I've always, as I've read the Bible, I've always pictured in my mind what I thought it looked like. But then to actually see it, but at the very least to be able to see pictures of it, and to see these diagrams and try to get an understanding of what it looked like, it changes it when you read the Bible. And hopefully it's a help to you in that way. Let's pray, and then we'll sing our song, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for an opportunity we've had to be here tonight. Thank you again for all you do for us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and stand, and we'll close in our song. This could be the day that the Lord returns in glory.